Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. In fact, I think you're here by divine appointment. We've got a powerful hour ahead for you. When you think about it, this is absolutely true. Each and every one of us have experienced trauma of some kind. I think we've all gone without certain things that we absolutely needed for our souls and for our hearts, and we've experienced some things maybe that should never have happened in our lives. So what is the impact on our soul? And maybe you wonder at times, is there any hope for restoration or recovery? Do I just always have to walk with a limp? Do I always have to be bleeding under my armor? Will I ever be whole? Well, my guest today is Dr. Jim Wilder, and he joins us to talk about his book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. And I just got to tell you just the amazing ways that God works. I've got a friend here, a colleague at work, whose wife is a counselor, and she gave me a copy of this book, and it just reminded me that my mentors, some godly women who've just ministered deep healing to my heart about, I don't know, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, had a time of prayer together, and I had a major breakthrough with God, and they gave me this book and said they were just using the practices from this book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. It's just pure gold, really. We've got three copies. We're not taking calls today. I want to give Dr. Jim as much time to unpack the content as possible, but you sure can feel free to email if you want in on the drawing, and you can also include questions at the same time if you've got them. You know the drill, but I'll give you my address just the same, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. So my guest today writes this: you are somewhere on your path to maturity. There will undoubtedly be unforeseen difficulties, and you still have a way to go. But do not be discouraged, because your destination is better than you can even imagine right now. I want you to hear that again. Do not be discouraged, because your destination is better than you can even imagine right now. Your journey will go well if you can live from your heart, the heart that Jesus gave you. But if you live from your hurt, you may not be able to discover the characteristics of your heart. Do you know the distinction between living from your hurt and living from your heart? Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. For decades, Dr. Jim Wilder has been delving into biblical scripture, spiritual formation, and brain science. These studies led to development of a unique model of spiritual and psychological maturation defined in his book, The Life Model, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. Jim and his wife, Kitty, have been married for over 40 years, have several children and grandchildren. When he's not writing his next book or teaching the life model, you might also find him camping, backpacking, scuba diving, playing guitar, or gardening. That's amazing. Dr. Jim, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's wonderful to be here with you. Looking forward to our time together.
It's so funny, because at one of my events this last year, I quoted you a number of times, and a woman came up to my book table and she said, okay, you've got to get him on your show. And I thought, it never even occurred to me that I could do that. And so I'm so grateful to have you here. And we always love to start every conversation each day with scripture. And I love the passage you chose, 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Speak to that passage and why you chose it.
Well, it sort of feels like the passage chose me. One day, I realized that's what I was doing. It was like the three categories of people that I was constantly running into. People who had forgotten what they needed and needed to be reminded. There were people who knew how they were supposed to live, and they needed to be encouraged, you know, to just keep going, like the passage you read to them at the beginning. And then the part that's a little more controversial, and that there's some people who are weak, and they're really just not going to quite make it. They're not going to have the kind of life that God has in mind for them, unless someone is helping, you know, lift part of the burden for them while they have time to heal and grow and strengthen. So those kind of three ways of looking at people, and trying to make sure that you're encouraging the people who need encouraging, instead of doing what often happens, is we try to encourage the weak or just remind them what they're supposed to be doing. And they know good and well what they're supposed to be doing. It's just that they're too weak to do it. You know, then it becomes a pain to them to hear even good scripture quoted in their direction, because it's not like they don't know it. It's like something is missing. And really, that's how we set aside time to figure out the life model. We noticed that lots of people were getting the same kind of counseling and help and prayer and ministry and deliverance. All those things were working for them, and some of them were sustaining their growth and change, and others came back every week in almost the same shape that they were the week before. They'd had healing, they'd experienced with Jesus, they had all those sorts of things, and we wanted to know, why did some people sustain their healing and others didn't? And we discovered that one of the key ingredients was that they were part of some kind of a community or a group, often through church, that functioned like a second family to them. So that when they were actually weak, they had somebody alongside of them that sort of helped them while they got back on with their healing, you know. Mm-hmm. And so the combination of the two things has led us to work as much with Christian communities as with counseling and healing, because you have to have both things if you're going to sustain your growth.
Boy, good word, Dr. Jim. And you think about, I'm thinking of Job's friends, and basically their statements were prefaced by, you know what your problem is. And we so often do the same thing with each other, especially when we reduce God's ways and the healing process to some kind of formula. And I've said this before on the show, I've been on the receiving end in some of my weakest, most, you know, hurting places, those kinds of statements. You just need more faith. And it's like throwing a weight on somebody who's already drowning. There's a different way to do this. And I feel so protective of those who feel like a smoldering wick, because the Bible even says a smoldering wick I'll not snuff out. And I picture God's hands around those smoldering wicks. So tell me a little bit more, if you would, about just your backstory of how you came upon this life model and when you start to see things work and kind of click together.
Well, we were running a counseling center, in a community counseling center that was started by one of the big churches in California. And we had a street ministry to street kids. I had a coffee shop and taught them motorcycle maintenance and anything we could to get them involved. We found they were involved with drugs, and we also found out, interestingly, that a lot of them actually had a background, some exposure with the church, and something had gone wrong, and they had turned away from God. And kind of our first discovery was that a lot of them had been hurt or traumatized by some kind of abuse within the church or their families or communities that hadn't been addressed with any kind of healing. And so that was kind of the beginning of looking for, how do we prevent this kind of thing? How do we keep kids engaged with churches? And so we went from there to be involved with about 200 different churches in Southern California. And at first, dealing a lot with people who had various kinds of trauma, we became kind of a trauma treatment center. And then we began to notice that some of them were sustaining their recovery and others weren't. And at that point, we distinguished between two kinds of trauma that we mentioned in Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. One we called type B trauma. That was the bad things that happen, and you referred to those right at the beginning of the show, and that's what we first discovered, you know, people who were physically abused or molested or had other bad things happen to them that they could identify as hurts. But the other kind of trauma that happened to people we called type A trauma, and that was the absence of the necessary good things. These people would come in and say quite accurately, well, nothing happened to me. Nothing bad ever happened to me. But it wasn't the case simply that you were, something bad had to happen to put your life on the wrong course. If, let's say, for instance, you were not given the love that you needed as a child, no one listened to you, people sort of ignored your existence, all of those things caused a kind of weakness that meant that even if we dealt with the bad things that might have come along, people were still not growing in their identity and becoming strong, healthy, happy, joyful kinds of people. So when we began to look at it that way, we realized after a bit that bad things can happen to people, and not everybody is traumatized by bad things that happen. Some people continue, they suffer, but they go on with life. You know, they recover, they're resilient. But when you're missing the good things that you need to build up your soul, you can't get through that without some kind of a damage happening. It's sort of like you can't deprive people of water and oxygen and have them go on. You might be able to hit them and they'll recover from the injury, but if you keep them from getting what they really need for life, it will damage everybody. And so we found that the more difficult problems, actually the things that are missing from our life rather than the bad things that happen.
That is fascinating, because you can imagine too how often people minimize their story, and they again are bleeding under their armor, because it's like, well, I don't have any trauma like you do. I don't have any kind of horrible story to share. But when you start to listen, you think, boy, those are some things you should have had that your soul actually needed. Those aren't extras, luxuries. Those were necessities. So, wow, super interesting. Talking about these two types of trauma. Trauma B is when bad things happen. Trauma A is the absence of good things. Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder, author of the book Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. We're going to talk about how our souls are restored, how God heals us, not only knowing and walking in his love, but in the power and the presence of a healthy and a safe community. We've got three copies of this amazing book. It's for leaders, but it's also for the wounded, so we can know how to mature and grow. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Dr. Jim Wilder. So honored to have him with us today. Co-author of the book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You, a life model book. Dallas Willard wholeheartedly endorsed Dr. Jim's work. And before the break, you were talking about two types of trauma. Type B is when bad things happen. And people, it is interesting how some may have a horrific trauma and bounce back, and someone may have something that comparatively seems smaller, and it scars them for life. And you say, but the type A trauma is the absence of really good things that should have happened, not luxuries, but necessities, actually are what make it harder to mature and grow and recover. I'm wondering if some of those people who maybe have a smaller trauma B with bigger trauma A's, more absence of these things, is that one of the reasons maybe it's just harder to recover from certain things?
Well, I think it would go beyond being one of the reasons. It would be the central reason, because that's what we ended up discovering, that your resilience, your ability, it's sort of like your immune system. You know, if it's compromised, any little germ that comes along will get you. And if our sense of who we are, our identity, is very much alive and in great shape, if something bad happens to us, what our identity will do is it'll say, you know, that was a bad thing, but it doesn't change who I am. And that produces suffering. So, like, let's say, you know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, did he suffer?
Yes.
I think so, yeah. To the point of death, even. But I don't think he required any therapy afterwards, did he? You know, there wasn't a team of people to help work him through that after he was resurrected from the dead. But it didn't mean it hurt any less. It's just that while it hurt, he never stopped being who he was created to be. And the problem with pain and with weakness is that the painful things in life often stop us from being who we were created to be when the community around us is not there to remind us how God sees us, or if our connection with God is kind of weak and we don't have a chance to really talk with Jesus directly about, well, what does this mean about me? In fact, trauma, we we discovered at the level of the brain, because my background's a neurotheologian, and that's a combination of neurology, how does the brain work, and theology, you know, how does God think, and we put those together. At the brain level, you become traumatized when something happens to you that you can no longer share with other people. So this, whatever it is, isolates me. I couldn't talk to anyone about it. They wouldn't understand. They wouldn't connect with me. And this anybody includes God. Once we're in that category, this is something that no one would share with me. We immediately think about it, and it feels like God wouldn't share it with us either. We feel completely alone. In fact, that's the feeling that I go to when I'm trying to identify those moments in my life, because I feel like I'm all alone, and it's up to me to handle this, and there's no one that's going to help me. And that's where it's not just a breakdown of my identity, but it's also a breakdown of my connection with God and with the community around me, because I don't think they'll be there for me. In fact, I tend to think of it, if they knew this about me, they wouldn't like me anymore. They would reject me. They would just simply not want me around. And it's very easy to feel that God would do the same thing. Once you're isolated and alone, you know. So just to add one other comment, because I know you're getting ready to ask me something. But every trauma that I've experienced, when we ask the person involved, and after 40 years, I've just been through this with hundreds, if not thousands, of situations. Every case, I said, are you aware of God's presence in that moment right there, that trauma moment? And 100% of them are not. It doesn't feel like God is there with them. Well, once the trauma is resolved, are they able to experience God's presence in that moment? And the answer is yes, now they're able to do so, especially if we have invited Jesus to be a part of the healing process. So really, whether we're thinking about the bad things that happened to us or the absence of the necessary good things, both of them require someone being willing to be with us. And we have called that gladness to be with us joy. Mm. So having low joy is the thing that makes us vulnerable to both traumas and we can have a hard time recovering.
I have about 1,000 questions for you, and I'm hoping I can remember all of them. I've got a bunch of questions written down, but so much of what you're saying is just, it's exploding other questions in my brain. Lord, help me sort my thoughts here. But if you don't mind, explain or maybe break down even more so the type A trauma, the absence of things we need. What are some, you talked about not being listened to. What are some other examples of things that are like oxygen and water for the soul of a person?
Well, let's start with the number one thing, which actually is joy. Joy being, as far as our brain is concerned, someone is glad to be with me. Dr. Alan Shore from UCLA defined the process of developing a human personality within the brain. He said you have to be the sparkle in someone's eye. Hmm. Someone has to delight to be with you. Otherwise, you simply don't develop a human personality. Your brain doesn't grow into being a person, and you have to have that delightful connection. And even during the hard times, you know, like if you are in the hospital after an accident, let's say, you could be in a lot of pain. But if there was somebody that came to the hospital and they were just eager to be with you and, you know, they wanted to be there and hold your hand, even if you were both crying, you'd have that sense that somebody wants to be with me. That's joy even under painful conditions. And that's what our soul craves. It needs somebody that's going to share that with us. If that joy by itself is so much more important than any other single factor, that you can understand why Jesus said at the Last Supper about the reason for his teachings, these things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy would be as full as possible. It's just at the center of our faith and our relationship with God and every other relationship. When people are glad to be with us, then our other needs, like being listened to or understood or cared for, or even taught how to handle our emotions, You know, because we have to learn how to live life, don't we?
Yeah.
We need people who will give us examples. And I could just say there's times when I think to myself, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do now. And those are the moments when it's necessary for me to have someone who will say, well, let me help you discover what God designed us to be. You know, that the heart that Jesus gave you, we actually mean the identity that God gave us. So when I live life, I live my life like the person God meant me to be, and not like the person I turned out to be based on all the damage that's happened to me so far, or what someone forgot to tell me about my identity as a person loved by God.
Okay, we've got about a minute and a half before our hard break at the bottom, so you sure can pick this answer up on the other side. But this really does speak to, and I know you've written about this, about the importance of babies lighting up, having the parents light up when they see a baby. Talk about what happens in the brain of a baby when the parent is glad to see them.
Yes, everything in the nervous system is designed already ahead of time to be looking for eyes that are looking at you, and what you really want in those eyes that are looking at you is eyes that are full of gladness, and you can pick that out of a room of people. Babies, that's the first thing they look at, what they pay most attention to, and when you see that, your brain begins to release all kinds of joy chemicals, and actually it stimulates the growth of the brain. The part of the brain that's stimulated by growth to grow in return response to joy is a part that's able to grow across your entire lifespan. So we are always looking for people who are glad to be with us, and it gives us a chance to exercise, grow our joyful identity, sort of the same way you'd work out a muscle.
It's really amazing when you think about it, you know, to be glad to see somebody. I mean, it inspires physiological changes in our bodies. I mean, really fascinating. So, in fact, when we come back, you actually have a section in the book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You, about how to build joy. And it's like we can be dispensers of joy by truly lighting up when we see people, letting them know we're glad to see them, take a sincere interest in other people. And all of this stems out of God's word. In fact, even think about it. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. Isn't it an amazing thing how profound and brilliant God is? Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder, so honored to have him with us. Title of his book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a moment. Boy, if we could just grasp how deeply, profoundly God loves us, that he has set his affection on us, it would heal our hearts in ways we cannot even imagine. But since we forget her, since we can't always imagine, we need to be walking in that kind of love for each other. We need to create safe places for us to all be in process. And don't you think we live in a ready, shoot, aim culture? We're so quick to build cases, to assign motives, but we need a break. We need grace for each other. Well, I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise. Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder today. Brilliant man. He wrote the book, Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. And before the break, Dr. Wilder, you were talking about just the profound thing that happens, like when a parent looks at a baby and they're, you're so glad to see this little one, whether you're a grandparent or a parent, and their eyes light up, that there's something physiologically happening in their brain. This joy, chemicals of joy are being released. But then you talk about in the book that we can actually kind of be dispensers of joy just in the way that we treat each other. Speak more to that, if you would.
Well, the interesting thing about building joy is that whether you're starting it or receiving it, either way, it exercises both people's minds to build joy for both people. So when I genuinely smile, and the best way to build joy is visually, when I generally smile at somebody and I mean it, I'm usually greeted with a smile in return. And so this thing of smiling with other people is very central. Joy is also can be expressed through the tone of voice, using a warm tone of voice. And so the solution would seem to be very, very simple. You know, just smile more at people. But let me talk really quickly about three barriers that keep people from doing that, and some fast ways to get around them. And the first barrier is that we find the most common reason that people have difficulty building joy is they're too tired. They simply aren't rested. When your joy is a high energy emotion, if you've got children or grandchildren, you know they come over to the house, they're all excited, and in about 3 minutes you're ready to take a break.
Yeah.
But if they're, because it's time to get some rest, and or you like the joy, but it's like this is a little too much. I remember when I was working late hours in the counseling center, I would get home between commuting and all day's work. When I got home, I didn't want to see people. My mind was tired already. It was like, so if everyone greeted me at the door, it was a low joy moment for me. I used to pull over at the park that was about a half a block from my house, and I would sit in the car, take a few deep breaths, maybe even listen to a few minutes of music I liked until I was ready to come home. So that I could, greet the people at the door joyfully. I just took a few minutes to sort of rest and recover from the commute in the day. I remember one person, his story was his family would ask him, why did he rub the leaves on the tree when he walked into the house? He said, I'm not rubbing the leaves. I'm just hanging my problems for the day on that branch right there, and tomorrow when I leave the house, I'll pick them up again on my way to work. It was a matter of saying I'm going to rest here. So that's one way. The second thing is to think about things that bring us joy. And then the barrier here is that for many people who are low joy, if you try to think of who would be glad to be with me, you're immediately swamped with all the people that haven't been glad to be with you. It's like all your pain comes up. And that pain keeps us from engaging joy in the present moment. So for that situation, it really does help to ask Jesus to be present with us in those moments that were hard for us. But you know, what keeps us from doing that is often that we just don't have much of a joyful relationship with God at all. So being thankful and just spending time to think of anything I'm thankful for at all. And it could be something as simple as I'm thankful for coffee. I'm thankful for strawberries. I'm thankful for
lemonade stands.
Nice view, lemonade, anything at all that you can appreciate. I'm thankful for how this fabric feels, like soft fabric. I mean, anything like that, and I can sit and appreciate and enjoy that for a moment. And in that moment of appreciation and enjoyment, we just ask God, would you share this with us? And it helps people become aware of God's presence in a good experience. Not everyone can immediately be aware of God's presence being the presence of Jesus, because enough people have been damaged by men that, Jesus being male here on earth keeps them from being able to appreciate him directly. But being just thankful to the Spirit of God is often a good place to start. And then to be able to work from that, starting to build a joyful relationship, asking God, are you glad to be with me, is an interesting place to start as well. And so we encourage people to do that. Really, if you ask me what has been the most difficult part of this work with Christians, especially here in the United States, because we work internationally and we know it's different problems, different places, is that Christians really don't expect God to be an active presence. They believe in God, and they think God is about what I believe. So if I don't really believe he loves me, then what am I supposed to do? But if God is an active presence and we just ask him to be here with me and what do you want me to know, we have discovered, and this is what seems to be the most controversial, that God's active presence actually reveals himself to people and begins teaching them from whatever point they need how to connect with him better. And we simply need to spend time doing that. And, of course, if we're too tired, we can't. By the way, you know why most Americans are too tired? It's two things. One is they've spent too much time in front of a screen, TV screen or computer screen or something like that. We currently spend about 8 hours a day doing that on average. Or we're servicing debt. We're working to pay off our debt. And those two things are taking most of the joy out of our life.
Wow.
That's a whole different discussion. But if you actually said, now let's try to rest and a little bit, and then we will begin with thanksgiving. Have you heard that we're supposed to enter God's praise with thanksgiving in our heart?
Mm-hmm.
We're supposed to be thankful at all times. It's not because God is demanding our appreciation so much as it opens our door in our heart to experience His presence when we are in that thankful, appreciative state. In that moment, we have a much better time experiencing God's presence. And so,
it is absolutely amazing when you think, enter His courts with thanksgiving, His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. I always think about that. You enter His gates with thanksgiving. It's like grateful that you even get to be there. And then His courts, you give Him the praise that's due Him. But you even, I think it was in Joyful Journey, your other book, you talk about what happens again to us physiologically in our brain when we go to places of gratitude. I mean, it isn't even just a practice. It's a beautiful practice, but it changes things for us, doesn't it?
Yes, it activates our relational center in our brain. It's kind of like opening your eyes, and it's one thing I do with people when I'm teaching this. I have them close their eyes, and I say, how many fingers am I holding up? And they can't see it, although I am holding up however many fingers. But when you open your eyes, and I ask them a question again, you can actually see what I'm doing. And our relational center in our brain is the same way. It lets us see what's happening in our relationship with God. With our relational center shut down, we don't perceive God's presence as important to us. It may be there, but it just doesn't have any importance. When we are in a relational shape, when we're thankful or joyful, God's presence begins to be important to us. And we begin to hear better what He is wants us to know or understand. So resting, being joyful, those are two very important parts. And then the third thing that blocks us really are those painful moments. And until we actually let God heal those painful moments by His presence, our mind just shuts down when the pain comes in. And we avoid God and relationships instead of moving towards them. And so that's what Joyful Journey, you mentioned that particular book. We just set up some very simple steps, and anyone could find that. Actually, we've got a free download. You could go to our website, joystartshere.com, and look for resources. And there would be Joyful Journey questions. And they're just six questions that you can ask God to speak to you about. You start with gratitude, and then you ask God, what do you see when you look at me? And kind of write down what comes to your mind. It's a very simple process that helps people slowly hear what God is saying. And all we're really recommending is that you build a sense of joy with God before you try to dig too deeply into the problems that make you sad and alone. So you have a connection with Him you can hold on to. I describe this as like a little children. You know, if you try to send them into a dark room, they won't go. But if you pick them up and hold them, they'll go with you into any dark room. Mm. And we really need to be picked up and held by God. And if we're weak enough, we also need to be picked up and held by God's people as well, when we go looking at those darker parts in life.
Boy.
And so that's kind of the easy way of describing what is a long journey of growth, because we're actually growing this joy center in our brain.
Boy, that's so good. So rather than going into that dark place by ourselves to re-identify joy with the Lord and His joy and pleasure over you, and that gratitude of that there are things even in my life, even if I've got this hurt over here, that I can be grateful for. Another thing that seems to be interesting is when we are stirred up, Dr. Jim, it seems our options are what we tend to opt for is either to numb out because we don't want to be stirred up. Like if something triggers an anxiety from an old hurt, we don't like that, so we'll numb out or we'll divert or get busy doing something else. But my guess is, you're the expert, so you can speak to this, but my guess is when you're stirred up, it's exactly when you want to pay kind of attention to. Isn't that kind of information? I mean, what should a person do when something's happened that's triggered an old hurt that's causing all kinds of present anxiety?
Well, the most helpful thing is to be able to identify that this might be an old hurt. Or the way I talk about it with people, does this have an old component to it? Because there's almost always something in the present. They said, well, yeah, I know you're really mad at your child right now. But does it seem like it's all about your child, or is it a little bit bigger than just the present? And when we pay our question, put the question that way, it's not just the past, it's not just the present, but is there something that's fueling this from the past? If we would say to ourselves, okay, I'm going to take care of that. I want to go and talk with God about that later. Will you help me right now in the present? We can actually separate dealing with the old stuff from living in our life in the present. If we make an appointment to talk with God about it in our minds, and then we follow up by doing it, because if we make an appointment but then we don't go, our mind will know next time, like, you don't really mean that. I'm going to stay upset. But you actually can separate the trigger from your current reaction and go back and talk with God about it when it's a better time to do so.
And when you go back,
that really helps us when we're stirred up.
That's interesting. So again, the Joy Starts Here is the website, and there are just questions. That might be a good just standard for those who feel like, I don't know where to start, just to ask these questions and kind of journal the answers. Is that right?
Exactly right. Yeah, I would. We could talk for hours about how beneficial these very simple questions are. We actually took them from the burning bush experience with Moses, with how God took him through in the actual order that the brain processes things. How are we going to deal with this huge problem that we have ahead of us of the whole slavery in Egypt and all of that sort of thing? How are we going to recover from that trauma as a people? And he took people through in this order.
Wow.
So the questions are a little bit like texting with God. It's the answers can be just as short as what we would put in texts. A very simple and yet profound process.
Boy, love that. So when we come back, I would love for you to just maybe describe and make the distinction between living from our hurts. What does that look like? Maybe you can paint a picture of a fiction person, so to speak, who lives out of their hurts. What are symptoms of someone who's living out of their hurts? And what does it look like to live from the heart Jesus gave you? Talking to Dr. Jim Wilder today. That's the title of his book as well. Email if you want in on the drawing. This is fascinating stuff, isn't it? Susie@myfaithradio.com. I've seen a lot of emails. I'll just tell you, small handful have remembered their addresses. But I need that address to mail a book, so don't forget, okay? Back in a minute. Hope you're having a great day. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm loving this conversation with Dr. Jim Wilder. Book is titled Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. And if you just tuned in, this is one of those conversations you've got to go back and hear from the beginning. At this point, though, I'd love, if you wouldn't mind, Dr. Jim, to make the distinction between living from your hurts and living from the heart that Jesus gave you. What do those two look like, and how are they different?
At the simplest, Susie, the difference of living from your hurt is that you are looking at life according to what you need to avoid, what you're afraid of. Your fears are guiding your decision. Like, I don't want to say that because someone's going to be upset, or this is going to happen, or if I don't take care of this, like codependence, if I don't take care of this problem, something bad will happen to my family or to myself and stuff like that. So we're just looking to avoid upset in some way or another. I was talking to a church staff one time, and they said, well, we can't do that because so-and-so will be upset. And it's interesting, the whole church was being stirred up by and steered by the most emotionally immature person in the church.
Wow.
the person who was most likely to get upset. And so they were avoiding all this tiptoeing around. You feel like you're walking on eggshells sometimes, or sometimes you're just trying to control everybody else around you. Like, you don't want to do that because it's going to make me mad, and you're not going to like it if I get mad. And so, again, this is, you know, operating out of your hurt. And when you think about yourself, you're afraid that you're going to be stupid, or you're not going to get things done on time. You've got a lot of, you know, you're trying to procrastinate things, and you don't do things till the last minute because, you know, you're motivated to avoid problems more than and if you are just loving to engage with life. And as you mentioned earlier, one of the most common symptoms is cravings. We are just feel I find ourselves craving chocolate or drugs or certain experiences or stimulations that are kind of addicting for us, because those are the moments when deep down in our soul, our mind is saying, you know, I am low on joy. What would give me joy right now? Well, there's nothing like a chocolate chip cookie to bring me joy, because the people around me just aren't that dependable. Hmm. If I was to go to them, I don't know what I would get. But if I went to, you know, let's pick on chocolate or buying shoes or whatever else it is, you know, I know that that would be a good experience for me. And so those really are the signs of a low joy environment.
Can I jump in and just ask real quick? Would also be if someone is constantly reminding somebody who's close to them of their past mistakes. I run into that every once in a while, yeah, where I'll hear a spouse say, I have to walk on eggshells because everything comes back at me from my past mistakes, but I feel like they're the person who's so deeply wounded and I don't even know how to fix it. I mean, would that be another example?
Yeah, because at that point you are trying to control somebody else. I remember one person telling me, they're actually talking to me, and they said, you know, I try to control you because you're easier to control than my own emotions.
Hmm.
And so, they remind me of all the things I could do that might upset them. So that I won't do that again, because, again, controlling your own feelings. When you've been low on joy, you are always weak on being able to quiet yourself inside. So you just try to avoid the things that upset you. And you think about yourself as sort of the accumulation of all the things that have happened wrong in your life. You know, I'm not worth very much, all these kinds of things. As opposed to saying to yourself, you know, I am not alone in this. God is with me. He's glad to be with me. There are people who would be glad to be with me if they understood what God understood. That kind of a sense is living from your heart, because your heart in the Bible actually isn't your emotions. Your heart are your eyes and your ears in the spirit. So whenever God says you have a hard heart, it's because you're not hearing and you're not seeing God. Now, English doesn't think, we don't think that way. We think of heart as, you know, I love you with all my heart as being all my emotions. The Bible actually calls that your soul. I love you with all my soul would be more accurate. Your heart is, when your heart is clear, you see that God is with you. And when you see that God is with you, the world looks very, very different than it would otherwise. And so living from your heart, you're always bringing God's perspective in on this. So even if someone doesn't like you, you realize they're not seeing me the way that God does. And so I want to help them to see the world the way that God does. This is often what we call forgiveness even. It's just this perspective of God transforming power being available for us right now. So the most important part of living from your heart is being able to have some kind of an active connection with God as you're going through your day. In fact, when we started this phone call, you got on the line. You said, now, if God is saying anything to you as we're going along, make sure you mention that. You see, you wanted, while we were on the air, to have an active connection with God that was guiding us, even if you might be saying something else. That's living from your heart. It's this connection with God that says, yeah, you know what you see right there, that's what we need to address or talk about or understand. And when I see somebody, then, even if they're angry at me, and I see them the way that God does, I feel drawn to help them in that situation the same way as I would feel if they were, like, say, sad. I would be drawn to help them in with their sadness in that situation, because I realized that the life of God that's flowing through me has something to offer to other people around me, especially the ones that are in pain. It's just this wonderful way of life we call Christianity, but that we don't often see practiced in Christian communities. But when it does, it's just life-giving.
Life-giving and soul-healing. I have so many more questions, and I pray so with all my heart you'll come back and see us. We just about a minute and a half left, but I'm thinking, as you're talking about your capacity to see somebody who's angry, even possibly with you, and that you can stay grounded enough to think that you might have something to help them, I would imagine that doesn't come without consistent, continual fellowship with the Lord, because God is always glad to see you, Dr. Jim, and fellowship with others who love you in your process as you've loved them in their process. And I would imagine when you have a number of experiences like that, you can be more grounded when the world bumps up against you and things happen, right?
And what I would say about the church, the Christianity in general, is that we tend to pick one or the other. So we have some Christians that are really good at staying connected with people, but they don't focus too much on God, and others who would like to just have God be the only one they're connected with, and not with people. And really what we've experienced is that to grow and stay grounded, you really need to have to practice both the experience of being present with God and being present with other people. And in that, you have that sustainable recovery, that what is growing in you grows not only in your relationship with God, but your relationship with other people as well. That's living from the heart Jesus gave you.
And you've seen some amazing transformations of people who've been radically wounded, be radically transformed, and go on to be a part of a flourishing community where they're contributing to others. And that is, to me, the transformative work of the gospel. And Lord willing, if you'll come back another time, well, I would love to talk with you about just the maturing process and how we're all called to it, invited to it. But it takes work. It takes cooperation with God and love for each other, and so much more to talk about. But wow, thank you for all you do, Dr. Jim.
I would love to join you in another conversation sometime, Susie. Thank you for all of you do. A blessing to everyone in your audience as they're listening. May they experience God's presence in a new and alive way, and experience that in community as well.
May it be so, Lord Jesus. Wondering if you'd pray in that regard for that person listening today who desperately needs that kind of encounter.
So, Lord, we ask that you would remove the barriers, that you would help people to rest, and that you would activate both your spirit and your people to be involved in the life of others in a way that would transform us and lead us to full life, and that would bring praise to your name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir, for joining us. Boy, it's been a rich conversation.
Thank you.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. So I hope you're encouraged today to know that God wants to heal your soul. He wants to make you whole. He can do it. His word is living and active. So walk intimately with him, and then walk intimately with fellow believers and find some healing there as well. And don't forget this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.